Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you all. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's go before our God in prayer. Our Father and our God, we have assembled because you have called us. And we call now upon you to meet with us as we have assembled to meet with you. Not just in this room in Lincoln, Nebraska, but to understand that because of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ, we are already in the heavenly places. Joined by the saints who have gone before us, joined by the angelic choirs, and also, for that matter, joined by the church, the visible church, at least in this time zone, that is assembling across this planet. Meet with us. Meet with this congregation. Meet with the other true congregations of Jesus Christ. May we hear you as you speak to us. May we obey. May your Spirit glorify in our midst the Lord Jesus Christ and bring us into a greater conformity to him than we have ever had before. We pray this of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our New Testament reading is from the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 9, verse 12, through the conclusion of the chapter. Let's hear God's inerrant and infallible word. One woe is past.
Behold, still two more
woes are coming after these things. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million, and I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth and blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came smoke, fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. But the rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word of God to the Westminster Confession of Faith. Remember, we're reading through it, and this is the last chapter. What are we going to do next? Well, actually, I'm thinking about the Belgic Confession. It's our continental brothers, like the RCUS. Their confession of faith teaches the same thing as the Westminster, but sometimes to hear the same thing in different words can sink in. I haven't made that commitment yet, but I'm thinking about it. At any rate, here is our confession to God of what he taught us in the Word concerning the last judgment. God hath appointed a day wherein he will judge the world in righteousness by Jesus Christ, to whom all power and judgment is given of the Father, in which day not only the apostate angels shall be judged, but likewise all persons that have lived upon earth shall appear before the tribunal of Christ, to give an account of their thoughts, words, and deeds, and to receive according to what they have done in the body, whether good or evil. The end of God's appointing this day is for the manifestation of the glory of his mercy in the eternal salvation of the elect, and of his justice in the damnation of the reprobate, who are wicked and disobedient. For then shall the righteous go into everlasting life and receive that fullness of joy and refreshing which shall come from the presence of the Lord. But the wicked, who know not God and obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ, shall be cast into eternal torments and be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. As Christ would have us to be certainly persuaded that there will be a day of judgment, both to deter all men from sin and for the greater consolation of the godly in their adversity, so will he have that day unknown to men, that they may shake off all carnal security and be always watchful, because they know not at what hour the Lord will come. And may he ever prepare to say, "Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly." Amen. Please note, paragraph 2, the two purposes. The manifestation of the glory of his mercy, and then of his justice. Those who will spend eternity in hell receive God's justice. Those of us who will spend eternity in God's presence receive mercy, because God's justice fell upon his Son, Jesus Christ, in our place. All sin is punished. All sin is punished, but God is also gracious and merciful. Let's read Psalm 115. Please open your Bibles to it.
Let's hear God's inerrant and infallible word.
Not unto us, O Yahweh, not unto us, but to your name give glory. Because of your mercy and because of your truth, why should the Gentiles say, "Where now is their God?" But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are gold and silver, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk, nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them, and so is everyone who trusts in them. O Israel, trust in Yahweh. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in Yahweh. He is their help and their shield. You who fear Yahweh, trust in Yahweh. He is their help and their shield. Yahweh has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear Yahweh, both small and great. Yahweh give you increase more and more, you and your children. May you be blessed by Yahweh, who made heaven and earth. The heavens, even the heavens, are Yahweh's. But the earth he's given to the children of men. The dead do not praise Yahweh, nor do any who go down into silence. But we will bless Yahweh from this time forth and forevermore. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word, the passages that we have read, the passages that have been read to your word. Therefore, you have spoken to us. You've even spoken to us audibly because your word has been read aloud. Let us hear it. May it sink deep into our minds and our hearts. May it Yes, but may it even more change our will, change our way of thinking, so that we can think your thoughts after you, so that we can value all the things around us as you value them. and above all, that we can love you as we ought. We pray for our nation.
Already, Lord, for months now,
we've had people candidating for the president, people preparing to candidate for the Congress and for the Senate. No doubt also for our state legislature and other positions. Sometimes it seems, Lord, that the candidating begins as soon as the election's over. But we pray that you would give to the United States of America good rulers. Not because the United States deserves it. We are a nation that has largely turned our back on you. But because we need it. And we do pray that something else that the United States needs, and that is that the Church of Jesus Christ would be revived. The Old Covenant Church prayed, revive us again. And so we pray the same prayer, Lord, because there's a continuity between the Old Covenant Church and the New Covenant Church. We're still the church. Grant to us, revive us. Grant to us a renewed commitment to you. Grant to us a renewed desire to be keeping the covenant, to be walking with you, to be glorifying you, to sharing the glorious good news of Jesus Christ. We pray these things of you, Father, in Christ's most precious name. Amen. I need to get my notes out. I am very frustrated this morning because having spent the time in the original text, the ESV, the NIV, and the New King James just aren't literal enough. I didn't look at the most recent editions of the New American Standard, but the original one, at least, nails part of this passage perfectly. So I went looking for my 1971 first edition. I can't find it anywhere. I don't know where I put it. I got to get it rebound, but we'll be working with cool stuff as we go through it. First of all, as the passage starts, and the New King James does this very well for us, not unto us, not unto us. That's how it's repeated twice. Not unto us, Yahweh. Not unto us, but to you. To your name. Remembering that name is not just a label. God's name is Yahweh, yes, but Yahweh has the message that he is the God who is self-existent. There's a special term we use that in theology, aseity. There is not, I need oxygen. I need food. I need water. Sometimes I need surgeries. Because life I do not have within myself. The life I have, moment by moment, is something that God gives to me and to everyone else. And he will take that away in his good time and in his good pleasure. Remember some years ago, a PCA minister was preaching, saying, you know, we could die at any time. He said, I could die right now. And he did. And a lot of people are horrified by that, but I and some of my pastor friends are saying, that's so cool. I wish that could happen to me. I can't think, for me as a preacher, I can't think of a better way to die than right in the middle of a sermon. Might be rough on you, but that's how I want to go. Okay? To be doing what I'm supposed to be doing and taking home, that'd be glorious. His name is his character and his being. Who is this God? Well, of course, the rest of Scripture tells us, but there's some more here right in the text. To your name give glory. Why? Because of your mercy. Because of your chesed, covenantal love, covenantal faithfulness. That's what his mercy is. He's made the covenant with his people, and he keeps it. He's the God who makes and keeps his promises. And the second line says basically the same thing, because of your truth. There's all kinds. We hear people talking about, well, that's true for you. Well, and people talk about that today as though that's something new. Well, I remember hearing that back in the 60s. Well, that's true for you. It was such a situation that Francis Schaeffer used to have to talk about true truth. Okay? True truth. Truth that really is true. Not just true for me, but true. 2 + 2 = 4 is true, regardless of what you might think or how incompetent you might be in arithmetic. But then notice the next verse. Why should the Gentiles say, where now is their God? Now his name is escaping me. Pompey the Great, when he conquered Israel, went into the holiest of and there was nothing there. Because, of course, the Ark of the Covenant had been lost when Nebuchadnezzar's troops captured Jerusalem, and it was never recovered. And he just, they don't worship anything. Well, they don't worship idols like Pompey did. Where is their God? Well, the answer is given then in verse 3. Our God is in heaven. We don't keep him in a closet. We don't put him in, after the communion service with the idea that that stuff then became Jesus, that we put it in a little tabernacle building or a little cupboard and we keep Jesus there. No, our God's in heaven. And I love this next line because it always comes from his nature, but he does whatever he pleases. Now, if I do what I please, more likely there's going to be some sin involved because I'm still contaminated by my old nature. But God is sinless. He can't sin. He can't lie. He can't break who he is. And he does what pleases him, which is always holy, righteous, good. Unlike the gods of the people around them, which they now turn to in verse 4. I love this passage. Their idols are material. They're silver, gold, wood, whatever. They're the work of men's hands. And here's where the New American is better, if you've got at least the first edition. The first line in the New King James is dead on. They have mouths, but they do not speak. But then notice the next line, they change the wording. Eyes they have. They keep alternating that. Because the New King James is trying to keep up the Old King James, which was trying to have good English. But this is Hebrew. And the author, whomever it was, we're not told that it's David, whomever it was, says the same thing again and again and again, just like pounding a pulpit, to get our attention. They have mouths, but they don't speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have noses, but they can't smell. They have hands, but they can't grasp or handle, depending on how you want to render it. They have feet, but they don't walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. They can't even do something like that. They can't do anything. And I love how the psalmist then, having stuffed the knife in, twists. Those who make them are like them. Absolutely worthless. No eyes, no ears, no mouths, no brains, no heart. They're as dumb as their idols. In both senses of that English word. So is every, and he repeats himself, again, typical Hebrew poetry, so is everyone who trusts in them. You go before an idol, whether it's a syncretistic religion or it's a completely out-and-out pagan religion, and you pray to some statue that can't hear, can't see, can't speak, can't handle, can't walk. What kind of a fool are you? A pretty big one. Absolutely dead spiritually. Just like they are. They're not alive. They have no life at all. And then he shifts, from the pagans around them in that time period. But remember, we are Israel. Okay? The Old Covenant Church and the New Covenant Church is a continuity. Israel's the Old Covenant Church. The church is the New Covenant Israel. It's a continuity. Yes, I have the best of the DNA examples. I have absolutely no DNA from Abraham at all. But that's not the relevant point. The point is, I've believed as Abraham believed, and therefore I'm part of the people of God. Okay? And so he addresses us. He speaks to the Old Covenant Church, but he's still speaking to the New Covenant Church. So, Israel, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean upon your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll make your path straight. That's from the Proverbs, of course. There's a continuity here. Israel, God's people, trust in him. And when it uses that covenantal name, again, it's trust in the one who's made promises to us. And he's the God who keeps those promises. He has promised to the entire human race that if you would repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, trust in him with your heart, confess him in your mouth, you will be saved. And people don't. Because they're just like their idols. Don't be like the nations around us. Don't be like the idol worshipers around us. No, we don't have idol worship in this sense, a lot of it, in this particular sense, in this crude fashion of having made a statue that you then worship. But there are plenty of other idols in America. I've noticed, maybe you have as well, I've said this many times before, the God of America is the dollar. And if you may have noticed that with all the anti-Semitic speeches on the poison ivy universities, that people have withheld their money. And what has happened? We want to apologize and we want to change. Why? Because the dollar is what's worshipped. One guy took $100 million away from the Business College of University of Pennsylvania, and now he's taken another $100 million away from the University of Pennsylvania. And I just noticed that yesterday the president of the University of Pennsylvania has resigned, and the chairman of the Board of Trustees. Why? Well, because Penn has lost a lot of money. I've never been on the campus. It's in Philly. I'd love to be on the campus because there's a statue of the guy who founded the place. His name is George Whitfield. I've never seen the statue. I'd love to do that someday, if we ever go back east again. Trust in Yahweh, the God who makes his promises to us. He, and I love that, see the repetition? Israel, trust in Yahweh. He is their help and their shield, so it's third person. Telling all of us, the whole world, that Yahweh is their help and their shield, their protector. Then he turns to the house of Aaron, the priests. And I think in some sense what he's basically addressing in this covenant are those of us who are elders, teaching or ruling, ministers or ruling. You do know the word minister only means, minister is Greek, Latin, English is servant. Servant of the Word of God is the full title that Mark and I have. We serve the Word, okay? That's all. That's all it means. We're not any special person. We get to have the word Rev in front of us, but it's not because I'm revered, but because of the God I serve. Israel, or Aaron, trust in Yahweh. He is their help and their shield. You who fear Yahweh, that should take us to the Proverbs again. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom. You who fear him, trust in him. That's why I quoted that passage. Janet gave that passage to me. I'd never read it before. She gave that passage to me when we were in college together. Trust in him. You fear him. That means you revere him. You know who he is and what he does. So trust in him because he's the God who makes and keeps his promises. And for those who fear him and trust in him, he is their help and their shield. He continues speaking to God's people. And we just sang this to God. Okay? We're not singing it to each other predominantly. We're singing it to God, or we sang it to God. Yahweh, notice in the New King James, there's a marginal note, has remembered us. He hasn't forgotten. There are times that you may think, looking at the circumstances of your life, that God's forgotten me. God's abandoned me. No, he hasn't. Go back again to verse 3. He does what he pleases. He knows what you need in your life what I need in my life, and you're different from me, and you're going to have different experiences than I will. That was a hard lesson for me to learn. And why is it that Jim Pfeiffer? Because Roy's a different person. Roy needs to learn things that Jim doesn't need to learn. Roy needs to learn certain things the hard way, because he's not too terribly bright sometimes. He has been mindful of us. He has remembered us. He has not forgotten us. And he will bless us. Now, the Old Covenant emphasizes here and now blessings. The New Covenant also refers to here and now blessings, but the New Covenant focuses more on our eternal aspect and our eternal blessings. What greater blessing can there be than that my sins fell on the Lord Jesus Christ and were punished fully? And his keeping the law perfectly gave him infinite righteousness, which is transferred to my account. What could be better than that? Nothing. That means that for all eternity, I'll be in the presence of Yahweh. That's what we just read in the confession. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear Yahweh, small and great. Does he treat us all the same? No. Some of us are small, some of us are great, some of us are big, some of us are mighty, some of us are weak. He deals with the church as a whole, but he also deals with us as individuals, with what you need, what I need, and the blessings that he has for us. And so in 14, instead of going from we see that in our English with may. May Yahweh give you increase more and more. Here and now. And let's make clear, you and your children. You and your children is covenantal language. That God's blessings would be on you, your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. If there's faithfulness in the family and you can't control that, Abraham had a son named Ishmael. Isaac had a son named Esau, right? Can you control whether or not you have a child who is another Esau or another Ishmael? No, you can't. You don't have any control over that. You can only do what you can do. You teach your child the faith, you pray with and for your child, and everything's in God's hands. But the covenantal language is here of this blessing, generation after generation. And it particularly works out, though this psalm is in the collection of psalms that were gathered after they returned to the land. But before that, every generation had the family farm, and every generation was to improve it. So the generation coming afterwards had an even better farm to deal with. May you be blessed by Yahweh, who is not a God who has eyes but does not see. He is not a God who has ears but does not hear. He is not a God who doesn't have a nose but doesn't smell. Of course, God is a spirit, doesn't have a... But he's the God who made all that exists. He made heaven and earth, verse 15. And he populated heaven and earth. There is nothing that exists that God has not made, directly or indirectly. There's nothing that happens that does not come from God, directly or indirectly. If you want some work on that, look at the chapter on providence in our confession. The heaven, which probably refers to the atmosphere, even the heavens, plural, are Yahweh's. He dwells above heaven, actually, the heaven of heavens. But look what he's done. He created the earth for the human race. We were designed to live on this planet. Elon Musk wants to send people to Mars, where, of course, they'll never return. Earth has a thing called a magnetic field that protects us from solar radiation and cosmic radiation. Guess what? Mars doesn't have one. Earth has this really nice, thick atmosphere that protects us from things like ultraviolet rays and others. Mars has an atmosphere that is 1% of Earth's. It's the same as 100,000 feet up. Not exactly a place where you take a deep breath. Mars was not created for humans to live on. When I was a boy, they used to write imaginary stories about people living on Mars and on Venus. Venus is wonderful. Venus has the atmosphere of being several miles down in the ocean of almost solid carbon dioxide, and it rains sulfuric acid. What a cool thing to have happen. Oh, and it's so warm, lead would melt on the surface. Let's all move to Venus. Sounds like hell, actually. The Earth he's given to the children of men, to the children, literally, the children of Adam. He's given it to us. It was made for us, and we were made for it. And in fact, if you read the New Testament, we're not going to be living in heaven. We're going to be living on the earth for all eternity. But the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven is, well, there was a song when I was a kid, "Heaven came down and filled my soul." Well, heaven comes to earth. And God will be with his people for all eternity. The dead, and I think this is referring not so much as to the physical death, but to those who are spiritually dead, they don't praise Yahweh. Now, the saints who've gone before us are in heaven, disembodied. They do praise God. We have visions of that given to us in the book of Revelation. Those who go down into silence, and again, that's, I think it's less the emphasis on physical death than it is on spiritual death, they don't praise him. They don't know him. But, I love that word sometimes. Little words are often the most important. But we will bless Yahweh. And I love this. This is why I entitled the sermon this, "From This Time Forth and Forevermore." In other words, maybe you haven't been walking with him as you ought. Maybe you've been much more concerned about your business, your life, your marriage, or lack thereof, or whatever. This psalm is calling us to focus on him, to praise him for all the blessings he's given to us. Now, not just as long as I live, but for forever. I will someday be dead, and my soul will be in heaven, and I will be praising God there. There will be a day when I will be my body will be resurrected, my soul and a perfect body reunited again, the way things should have been, and I will praise him for all eternity. And of course, in context with what we've been looking at, the psalm ends with what? Hallelujah. Praise Yahweh. Now, I want to direct our attention just for a minute to the passage we read in Revelation. Judgment is poured out upon the earth, upon the wicked. And we're told that in verse 18, by these three plagues, a third of humanity was killed. Right now, are we at 9 billion yet on this planet? 8 billion? I don't remember the number. When I was a kid, it was 3 billion. It's more. Let's say 6, just because it's a nice, easy number. I can divide that. One third would be 2 billion people dead. Imagine funerals. Can you imagine the stench of rotting human flesh all over the planet? Verse 20, but the rest of mankind did not repent. God's judgment falls on the human race, and a third of them are wiped out, and the rest don't care. Those who are passed over don't repent. Don't repent of the works of their hands. And what does it mention? The same thing we've just looked in the psalm. That they should worship demons. And who are those demons? They're the ones who give some authority or power or credence to the idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood. I think he must have had Psalm 115 in his mind, which can neither see, nor hear, nor walk. And it continues their sins. They did not repent. of their murders, of their sorceries, of their sexual immorality, or of their thefts. Both tablets of the law are covered there, by the way. They don't repent when these judgments fall. We are in Psalm 115 to repent. And God enables us to do that so that we will bless Yahweh, we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Let's bow our heads before Him. Our Father and our God, we thank You for this beautiful psalm. We thank You for how You portray to us the idiocy. There is no other word in English, modern English. The idiocy of those who carve their own God. Isaiah says, He has to nail Him down so their God doesn't fall over. And they worship the work of their own hands. And they invent stories about these gods that excuse their transgressions of Your law. And while, again, in the United States, we probably don't have a lot of people worshiping real physical idols, Lord, there's plenty of idolatry. And sadly, yes, we Christians sometimes succumb. Grant to us what was not granted in that great judgment we just read about. Grant to us repentance. Grant to us that we would love You, fear You, trust You, and praise You from this time forth and forevermore. We pray this of You in Christ's precious name. Amen.